Well, please have your Bibles open at 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Now, I'm sure you've noticed that the news at the front end of this week was dominated by one story. And that story was, of course, the findings of the inquest into the Hillsborough disaster. And it returned a verdict of unlawful killing. And it was all over our news, on every channel, absolutely everywhere for a couple of days. And now, a few days later, it's been completely forgotten. But for the family and friends of those people, the 96 who lost their lives in that disaster, it was such an important day because finally they felt that justice was pointing in the right direction. Because for so many years, this disaster had been blamed upon the drunken and unruly behavior of the fans on the day. And they had fought hard against this because they just didn't feel that that was fair. They felt that injustice had been done, that there'd been some sort of miscarriage of justice, that the fans were being unfairly blamed for something that they didn't do. And they were vindicated, weren't they, in the findings of the inquest with this return of unlawful killing. Well, this basic human feeling that we have, that we want justice to be done, it's common to all of us, isn't it? We always want to see justice being done. We want to be treated fairly, don't we? Us personally, we want to be treated fairly, and we want other people around us to be treated fairly as well. And when we're not treated fairly, we really feel it. And sometimes when other people aren't treated fairly, we feel it for them as well. We have this desire, don't we, that everyone is given equal treatment. We don't want to live in a world where there is one rule for the rich and another rule for the poor, one rule for the strong and another rule for the weak. We want to be in a place where everyone is equally valued, where everyone is equally treated. We all want equal treatment. Well, the good news this morning is that God shares our concern. He wants equal and fair treatment for each and every person. And we see this not just as something that he wants, but part of who he is. And that's brought out for us this morning in parts of our passage this morning from 2 Chronicles chapter 19. So before we dive into it, I do just need to explain how we got here, because we've skipped over a few chapters from where we were last week. We've gone down a generation, and we're now in the reign of King Jehoshaphat, who is King Asa's son. And Jehoshaphat, he has been generally a good king, but he's made a few silly mistakes. That's probably most of us, isn't it? We've been generally good, but we've made a few silly mistakes. So, you know, he's like all of us. And the good things that he's done, he's really focused upon the Lord. He's tried to drive idolatry out of the land. These are good things that he's done. But at the same time, he's also made some mistakes. He hasn't been completely successful in driving the idolatry out of the land. This worship of idols, this worship of other gods, which was such a problem back then, and is also a problem today, just that we don't recognize it. It just shows you that the people, their hearts were turning towards the idols, because no matter how hard these kings tried, very few of them succeeded in completely driving idolatry out of the land. He'd tried, but he'd failed. And that was sort of one black mark against him. But the real black mark was that he'd been chumming up to the king in the north, King Ahab. Now, those of us who know our Bibles know that King Ahab is one of the real big baddies of the Old Testament. And the prophet Elijah's, his ministry was against King Ahab. And all sorts of terrible things happened. Well, King Jehoshaphat, down in the south, he's chummed up with him. He's allied here with him. He's even married King Ahab's daughter. So we're looking at a political alliance here and a family alliance as well. And this is something that God isn't too pleased about. And Jehoshaphat and Ahab, they've just gone out to a big battle together, which is in the previous chapter. And Ahab has been killed. The Lord's decrees have caught up with him. And King Jehoshaphat is returning back to Jerusalem. And as he returns back to Jerusalem as a defeated king, a seer comes out to meet him. Just like the seer came out to meet his father, King Asa, beforehand, and gives him that slap on the wrist. But here Jehoshaphat shows that he is better than his father. Because when that happened to his father, the seer was put in prison and the people were persecuted. But with Jehoshaphat, he takes the warning to heart and he does something positive about it. And it's these positive things that we're focusing on this morning. And we see that he does two things. He goes throughout the land and he, once again, he tries to get the people's hearts back to the true and living God. And then, secondly, we see he establishes the law in the land as well. So, a positive reaction to what the seer has told him. So it just shows you that when these people come and a messenger comes from the Lord, comes to you and says you've done something wrong, you can respond in different ways. You can turn to the Lord or you can turn away from the Lord. Here we've got someone who is turning towards the Lord. So first of all, let's have a look at the outreach that he does. And that outreach, it's there in verse 4. It's just mentioned in the one verse that we're looking at this morning. And we see straight away that Jehoshaphat himself is getting directly involved. He is getting directly involved, he is. So, as a king, he could have very, very easily, it would have been very easy for him to have sent ambassadors through the land, representatives through the land, whether they were military people, whether they were courtiers or something like that. He could have sent representatives all through the land to get people to turn back to God. But no, he doesn't do this. He doesn't send representatives. He goes himself. There's that old saying, isn't there? If you want a job doing properly, do it yourself. So he goes himself. And we see that he's going again himself. This is not the first time he's done this. He's done it earlier in his life. He's going out again, personally, to make sure that the people hear about the true and living God, that they turn their back on idols. And this is a big thing to do, because he wasn't jumping, you know, into a car and going down the motorway, and it was an easy thing to do. Travel in those days was quite difficult. You know, even for the king, it was potentially dangerous. So he is putting himself at personal discomfort, possibly personal risk. He's using up time when he could be doing other things, governing the kingdom. And he's going right through the area that he owns, from Beersheba down in the south, up to the mountains of Ephraim up in the north. The whole kingdom is being visited by him. And he's calling people to come back to the God that they have forgotten, the God that they have abandoned. They're calling them back to the old ways. And that's a message that our society today needs to hear. We live in a society which is absolutely filled with the love of everything that is new and the love of everyone who's young. That characterizes the culture that we find ourselves in today. If it's new and if it's young, it's in. If it's old, you've had it. That's the... You're feeling convicted over there. That's what our society is like. And it basically means that we've forgotten loads of good stuff. There's the old saying, isn't there, if we don't learn from history and the mistakes of history, we just repeat them. And that's what we see all around us today. People have forgotten the lessons of history and they've forgotten the God that we used to worship here in this land. This land used to be a Christian country, but, you know, we've turned away from him, and instead our hearts have turned after the idols of our age. And we're not talking about Baal or Asherah, but we're talking about the idols of money, the idols of sex, the idols of power, the idol that the bigger your house is and the posher your car, the more important you are. And that's what people are living for today in our society. These are the idols which are there in people's lives. And they turn to these idols because there's something within us that wants to worship something. We've got a hole in our lives. And that hole says that we need to live for something. So people live for money. They live for sex. They live for experiences, for nice holidays, for the possessions that they can have. But none of these things actually really satisfy you. Because we are made not to worship things, but to worship the true and living God. That's what we are made to do. And when we're not doing that, there's a great big hole in our lives, yes, but also at the same time, we're guilty of not giving God the honor and the worship that's due to his name. He has made us, he has given us life, he sustains us, he blesses all of us. And in return, we are made to worship him. And when we don't do that, then things go terribly wrong. And we go around looking here, looking there, looking in these different places. But none of these things satisfy. So not only are we guilty before God, but we're unhappy at the same time. Striving after things that cannot satisfy the desires that are deep down within us. That's the problem of idolatry. That's the problem that we have. And people worship idols because they believe that the idols will give something back. In the days that we're talking about here in Chronicles, people were worshipping these gods because they thought they would bring rain and good crops and things like that. Nowadays, people are worshipping these gods because they think they're going to find happiness there. They're not. You know, finding happiness in the things of this world is as, it's absolutely pointless. It's just as pointless as bowing down to a bit of wood and asking for good rains for the crops. It just is not going to work. Only the true and living God can fill that void within people's lives. So Jehoshaphat, he's calling the people back to the God that they have forgotten. And today, as Christians, we are calling people back to the God that they have forgotten. Because each and every person has been made in the image of God. Each and every person has got some knowledge of God buried deep down within them. No matter what country they're born into, what culture they're born into, there is something there at a deep level, a knowledge of God. And we call people back to the knowledge of who God is. So that's what Jehoshaphat is doing there in the book of Chronicles, calling people back to the God that they have forgotten. And it's part of our calling as well as Christians. But we'll talk about that in a few more minutes. Let's move on to the second thing that he's doing, which is keeping the law. And this takes up the bulk of our passage. Because under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenants, when people were living close to the Lord, they were expected to be living according to God's law, God's ways. And for that to be implemented, there had to be law courts up and down the land, because we live in a world where accidents happen. We live in a world where people make mistakes. So the law had to be enforced back then. In the New Covenant, we're different. We have the law written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have a much surer guide to it. Back then, they didn't have that benefit. So Jehoshaphat's second arm of his reform is to establish the law. And he sets up regional courts, and he sets up a big court there in Jerusalem, which they can refer all the difficult cases to. That's what's going on in those verses. And a lot of those verses, it's Jehoshaphat's charge to the people who are being set up as judges. And I want us to focus upon just a couple of aspects of this charge, particularly verse 7. Have a quick look at verse 7, where it says, "Now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully. For with the Lord our God, there is no injustice or partiality or bribery." The judges are to behave just like God. So he reminds them to fear the Lord, that is to reverence his name, to remember he's there, looking over their shoulders. And with God, there is no injustice, no partiality, no bribery. and they are to be exactly the same. And this is both a wonderful verse and also a terrifying verse, because it tells us something about God, and we know that God does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God was like this back then, he's the same today, and he's going to be the same when we appear before him. With him there is no injustice, partiality, or bribery. So, on the positive, if we are the victims of a crime, and it looks like the people are getting away with it, one day they've got to appear before God. And the God who sees everything, who knows everything, with him there is always perfect justice. That's good news, isn't it? Bad news. When we do something wrong, what tends to happen? You know, if we're out there and we get a speeding ticket or something like that, what do? Oh, we try and explain it away. We try and justify our actions, don't we? It's not going to work with God. With him, there is no injustice. There is no partiality. There is no bribery, which means that we're all going to be held accountable for our sins. Every single sin that's committed, God sees, and there's going to be a punishment for it. So, an encouraging verse and a terrifying verse at the same time. With God's law, with God himself, there is equal treatment for each and every person. So what I'd like us to do now for the next couple of minutes is just think about what each of those terms means: injustice, partiality, and bribery. And first of all, we're thinking about injustice. With God, there is no injustice. So injustice arises when people who are entrusted with judgment, they make the wrong decision. Now, sometimes it could be down to a lack of evidence. It could be down to people giving false testimony. It could be a simple mistake. There are genuine accidental miscarriages of justice. And in Judah, the judges are appointed, are told to do everything that they can to avoid injustice, because they're appointed by God to be like God, his representatives. And with God, we need to remember that there is no injustice with him, because he is a good God. And we know, don't we, what goodness is. He is good. He is holy, blameless, pure, perfect. And when it comes to determining what is right and what is wrong, he's the one who sets the standards. Now, you can forget the laws of our land. The laws of our land, they're set by men. And a lot of the laws in our land, they are based upon God's word, so they've got real value. But as time goes on, and we as a nation move further away from God's word, so our law will also move further away from God's word. But God's law, God's standards, do not change. They're fixed. You can think of it a bit like this. When I used to be in my old job, when I used to wear a white lab coat and mix things together so they change colour, which is all I ever seem to do, we used to have these really super accurate balances in the laboratory. Now, in your kitchen, you may have a balance for measuring out your flour or something like that, and it measures out to sort of maybe the gram, doesn't it, or something like that. We used to have ones that used to measure down to 1/1000th of a gram, and some that went even lower down than that. And in order for these to be accurate, we had to have standards. And there's an agency in this country where you can buy weights and measures standards. And these things were really, really expensive. And every morning, first person into the lab, which was often me, had to calibrate all of our balances and scales against a calibrated standard. And, you know, fill in a little form and check it was okay. But in addition to this, once a year, we had to pay an absolute fortune for a man to come down and actually check that our weights were still okay, that they hadn't picked up some grease on them, which changed the actual weight of it, and check all the balances were okay. Things were being measured against an external standard. And we need to look at God's standards like that. It doesn't matter what's going on in the lab. Your weights may be right, they may be wrong. There's the external standard of God's word. The external standards of God's saying what is right and what is wrong. And that's what we're going to be measured against. And with him, there is no injustice. He's good. If there was injustice with God, we'd all know he's bad. But there isn't. God is good, so there is no injustice with him. And we will be measured against his standards. Not the standards that our society sets, and not the standards that we think up to govern our own behavior, but God's standards. So God is the one who there is no injustice with, which is good news, but at the same time terrifying. Also, there is no partiality with him. Now, partiality, that's a little bit of a complicated word, isn't it? We may not understand what that means. What does it mean to show partiality? So I just say, teacher's pet. Can you remember what it's like if there was a teacher's pet? Or in the workplace as well, the manager may have a favorite. And the teacher's pet, they're the goody two-shoes, and it's all right until the teacher's pet does something wrong, and they're not punished in the same way as anyone else. That's terrible, isn't it? Because everyone else can see that there's an injustice going on. With God, he treats everyone equally. There's no partiality with him. He does not have a teacher's pet. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you belong to, what sort of job you do, or anything like that. There's no partiality with him, which is great news because it's genuine equal treatment. We live in a world that divides people up according to how much money that they've got, what sort of position that they have in society, what job that they do. And we value people according to these things. That's not the case with God at all. He values each and every person equally, which is wonderful because he loves us all equally as well. There's no partiality with him. But it also means that when it comes to standing before God's justice, he doesn't have any teacher's pets whatsoever. So there's no partiality with him at all. And then the third thing that we see being brought out there is bribery. Now, we're fortunate in our country because, there isn't that much bribery, not compared to some places where I've been. Down in Africa, you can hardly drive through a town without being put into the situation where you have to bribe the police or something like that, or they expect a bribe from you. And then when you don't give them a bribe, you get into all sorts of trouble. So in some parts of the world, bribery is absolutely everywhere, which means the people with the most money, they're the ones who get everything that they want. And the people who have got no money, well, they get themselves thrown into prison and all sorts of things. Bribery is a terrible thing. And time again in the Old Testament, the problem of bribery is mentioned. It's also mentioned in the New Testament as well, in the book of Acts, in Acts 24:26. The Apostle Paul, he was kept in prison for a long time by the Roman governor Felix, because he wanted to get a bribe from him, a bribe to release him. It was a problem then, and it is a problem in our world, not so much in our country at the political level, but it does occur in the workplace and things. You know, you do this, you do that for me, and now you'll get a promotion, that sort of thing. Bribery is out there. We have a God who cannot stand bribery. With him, there is no bribery whatsoever. And the judges need to be like this. They need to be people who are above the love of money so that they can fairly and equally dispense justice. Because when a rich man can pay to get away with a crime, it means that there is no justice at all. And these judges, they're representing God, so they're called to be like him. Well, let's start thinking about how this all applies to us this morning. What we see here is an excellent legal system which will bring peace and fair treatment to the land. Equality for all. And for Judah, when they live this way, when they're worshipping God in the correct way, when they're living according to the law, then according to the promises of the Mosaic covenant that's in Deuteronomy, they are going to have peace in the land. They're going to have times when they're going to be very prosperous as well. So It's in their best interest to live this way. But what about us? What does it mean for us? Because as Christians, right now you may be sitting there thinking, I've been set free from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's kept it all for me. I've been completely forgiven by him. So surely this doesn't apply to me at all. Well, I've got points for us if we're Christians and if we're not Christians. So we'll think about that first of all. And that charge that the Christian will say, I'm completely forgiven, so I can live however I want. Well, it's true that we have been set free from the law. We don't have to keep the law in order to be saved at all. The Lord Jesus Christ has done everything for us. Everything that's needed for us to be saved has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the law perfectly, which no one else could do. And then he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. But because he's done these wonderful things, which are passed down to those of us who believe, it does not mean that we can live however we want. Because as Christians, we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're called to be people who turn to him. And this is in 2 Corinthians 5, which we'll be looking at this week. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. And as ambassadors, we're people who are entrusted with his message. And that has to be delivered in a certain way by someone who is living in accordance to God's word. Because an ambassador is a representative of the person who's been sent. So as Christians, we should be doing everything we possibly can to leave behind the old sinful ways. We should be working with the Holy Spirit. So the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, these things are growing within us. We should be turning away from those old sinful desires because we know those old sinful desires. We're only forgiven because Jesus hung on the cross. And that's how serious these things are. Jesus had to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven. So we shouldn't be taking these things lightly whatsoever. We should be really serious about driving sin out of our lives and being an ambassador for him, so that when people look at us, they see that we are different to the world around us. That's the hard part about being an ambassador. The good part about being an ambassador is we're not like these judges who have got the law to dispense. We've got something much better. We have got the gospel message, the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life, which sets people free from the slavery that they have to money and alcohol and sex and power and cars and houses and holidays. Those things are chains which bind us up. The gospel message sets people free from these things and turns them back to the true and living God. Turns them back to the God that they have forgotten and means that they end up living the life that they are made to live, worshipping and praising him, living for him, living a life of purpose, a life of meaning and the hope of heaven. This is the message that we've got. And it's far more important than any other message in the world. And we have got the responsibility of sharing that message. Isn't that exciting? It's a great, great calling. The most important calling in the whole world. And that has been given to each and every one of us who have put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But what about the people here this morning who have not yet made that step? What about you? Where do you stand? We've been hearing about the justice of God. We've been hearing, haven't we, about how with him there is no injustice. There is no partiality. There is no bribery. With him, every sin done against you, yes, it will be held into account. But at the same time, every single thing that you have done wrong, then you are going to have to answer for. And God's word tells us quite clearly that each and every person, believe it or not, but each and every person will one day stand before him. And they will give an account for their deeds. So if you've done anything wrong, not according to the law of the land or your own personal standards you've invented, but according to God's standards, which sit there behind everything, then you're going to be found guilty. And the thing is, when you see God and you see the evidence against you, you will agree with the verdict. You will agree that you are guilty. You're not going to argue back. There's no partiality. It doesn't matter the experiences that you've had in your life. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, what ethnic group you are, anything like that. There's no partiality with God. Everyone gets equal treatment. And if you think you can offer God anything, what have you got that God wants when he made everything around you, including you? Yet people try to bribe God. They try and bribe him with Hail Marys and giving to charity and coming along to church and doing good deeds. It's not going to work on God at all. He is the one who is giving you your life. You have got nothing that you can bribe him with. Is there any hope for you? In your own strength, no. But is there hope? Yes. Because God, as well as being just and treating everyone fairly, he is also a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth. Because he knew that if nothing was done, each and every person would be destined for hell if nothing was done. So he sent the Lord Jesus, his son, God in human form, and he came and did everything that was necessary so that justice would be done. When he was dying on that cross, the sins of those people, the wrongdoing of those people who put their trust in him, were being punished. Justice was really being done. But instead of it falling upon the people who actually committed the crime, it's falling upon those people, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His shoulders were broad enough to take the punishment for all those sins committed by those people who put their trust in him. So justice is done. And as our wrongdoing is given to him, so his goodness and his righteousness is given to us, so that when we stand before God, he doesn't see the sin there. He sees the righteousness of Christ, the goodness of Christ, the moral purity of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God. So when he's morally pure, that means you're meeting God's standards. So you are forgiven. You can be forgiven. You can be set free from the chains of sin that bind you. But what you have to do is you have to call out to the Lord Jesus. You have to ask him, ask for faith, ask for help. Speak to people about it here in the church. But if you do not do that, then unfortunately you're on your own. And with God, there's always equal treatment. Every sin is going to be punished. It's either going to be punished by it being put onto the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you stand by yourself. Amen.